Am I on? Psalm 119, part 20. This is the last. Do you realize that we have been in Psalm 119 for 6 months? My favorite Bible teacher, in his Through the Bible study, spent 20 minutes on this psalm. I knew that wasn't going to work. I just knew it wasn't going to work. I had no idea we would be 6 months, but we're not in a hurry. I mean, what we want to do is we want to study the Bible. Yeah, you can turn on any lights that you need on. We just like them off for worship because it's more atmosphere. So this is part 20, verses 169 through the end, which is 176. All of these verses begin with the letter Tav, which is spelled T-A-U. It's not like Mazel Tov. That's Tov, T-O-V, Mazel Tov. Speaking of Mazel Tov, I got an email from the Israel tour people, and they wanted to know, did we have a request for a specific guide? So I told them we want Frances again, because she's fabulous. You'd love her. So, verse 169 through 176, there's some great things in here. There are a couple of words I'm going to have you underline. They are key words. This is the last time that you'll use your outline that I gave you of synonyms for God's word that are found in Psalm 119. You might want to hang on to it. If you're ever just looking through this, I don't know if it's been helpful to you. I spent a lot of time looking all of these words up. And it was neat for me to read it and get the particular shadings of each verse in these journal entries. This is a call for help, something David did a lot in his life. I remember, I think it was yesterday, I read in one of my devotionals, I read a devotional by some famous, I didn't recognize him, he's a famous football player. And he was talking about the miraculous idea that a leader would ask for help. And I thought, man, what brand of Christianity are you around? Because he just thought it was so amazing that David asked for help all the time. And he was a king, and he was a hero. And I want to go, duh! Well, that's why he was a king, and that's why he was a hero. Because he figured it out. He figured out whose strength was most important. And so we've titled this because of a couple of key verses. We've titled this portion of David's journal, Let Your Strength Be My Help. And there are some great verses that we're going to look at in other parts of the Bible as well as we wrap up Psalm 119. I'll begin reading. I'm going to read it the way that it is in the original text. The New King James leaves a couple of words out. If you're following along in New King James and I read a word that's not there, you can just pencil it in. But we're going to go back and we'll talk about all of these things, and it'll be a great study. We sure enjoyed it last night up in Rockland. Verse 169, Tov. Let my cry come near before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word or your promise. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise when you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all of your commandments are righteousness. You can put in parentheses, itself, righteousness itself. Let your hand become my help, or let your hand help me. Circle the word hand, that's a pivotal word. For I have chosen your precepts. And circle the word chosen. It's a very colorful and important word. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your teaching, your Torah, is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, because I do not forget your commandments. In verse 176, underline the phrase, like a lost sheep. The emphasis in the Hebrew is not on that I've gone astray, it's the way that I've gone astray. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. We learned something last night that none of us knew. I think I had heard it before, but I had forgotten it. Something about lost sheep that perhaps you don't know. It'll make a lot of scriptures make sense. It takes them out of the realm of poetry and makes them absolutely very precise as to what our need is as humans. So, but we got a ways to go before we get there. So rewind back up to verse 169. Let my cry come near before you, O Lord. Some of your translations may just say, let my cry come before you. But the Hebrew word, the verb, let my cry come, is the word for intimate proximity. In most of the Amplified Bible and a few of the newer translations will say, let my cry come near. The verb, the Hebrew word, is the word karav, Q-A-R-A-V, and it is the word for intimate proximity. We're going to spend a few minutes on this verse because this is one of those, David on that side of the cross had a completely different expectation than we do on this side of the cross. We have privileges that David did not have because and he was the king. And he was a man after God's heart. But we have available to us free access to something that David could only dream of. And so this is a good opportunity to share a couple of scriptures about that. But David says, let my call or my cry come near before you. And the phrase before you is the Hebrew word for face, panim, if you're interested, P-A-N-I-M, face or countenance. So he's saying, here's my cry, Lord. The words that I'm saying, the cry of my heart, if it could just come close enough to your face to be an intimate proximity to you, I would be happy. And then what he's asking for is give me understanding. We've looked at this word understanding many times. It's in Psalm 119. It's the word bin, B-I-N. It's the word for wisdom or insight or discernment. It's more than information. It's the appropriate use of information. Someone defined wisdom as, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. And we probably all have met people who have a lot of knowledge but no wisdom whatsoever. They have never learned to apply the knowledge that they have in an appropriate way. So it's significant to notice that David is asking for understanding. And I think that's the key. Nobody comes to God and waving our wisdom at God like a resume. Saying, God, now you should listen to me because I'm a very wise person. Because all true wisdom is a gift from God. So David is asking humbly. He's saying, it's very poetic when he's saying, if my words, if my cry, if my prayer could just be up there in your face, I would ask you to please give me wisdom. And then I love this phrase, according to your davar, D-A-V-A-R, which is the Hebrew word for promises. Every place in God's word where he's ever made a promise, this word devar would be used. So what he's saying is, please give me understanding just like you promised. And the next verse is similar. We'll get there in a minute. But there's a couple of things I want us to talk about. First of all, our position in Jesus. is that we are allowed to come boldly into his presence. Hebrews, if you're interested, you can look this up later. I'm not going to read it. I'll just quote it to you. But Hebrews 4:16, in that wonderful passage of Hebrews where it's talking to Jewish believers in Christ as their Messiah, and he's trying to explain how Jesus himself is the fulfillment of all of the pictures of Judaism throughout all of the millennia that God's people were doing things a certain way. The book of Hebrews is saying Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And one of the things it talks about in chapter 4 is Jesus as our bridge builder, that he's built a permanent bridge between us and God. Remember the last thing Jesus said from the cross was, "It is finished." And remember when we studied that in John? The moment that he said that, the veil in the temple that took 300 priests to put into place, 60 feet tall, 18 inches thick, that veil was torn from the top to the bottom, the Bible says. That veil was what separated the part of the temple where once a year the high priest was allowed to go in and actually be in the presence of God. What happened when Jesus died is Jesus tore that veil, although there are churches that try to sew it back up and push God way off into some holy place where only holy people can get him. God himself tore the veil in two so that in Jesus, our access through Jesus is that we can be intimately in God's presence at any time. I think we've gotten so used to that that it's not even amazing to us in the way that it would have been to an Old Testament person, especially David. And that's why I found this psalm so poignant. He's talking to God and saying, can my prayer just get into close to you? Or you could see it in your face, in close proximity to your face. Could I whisper in your ear? Of course, I'm not allowed to be that close. But what if I whisper from here? Could my words just be close? That's what David was hoping for. But you know what? The lowliest baby Christian, one day old in Jesus, can walk right into the presence of God anytime we want to, because of what Jesus has purchased for us. It's an amazing, amazing privilege. Hebrews 4:16, the scripture I gave you, said, therefore, because of what Jesus has done, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, where we will find help in our time of need. The Amplified Bible is just fabulous in that if you read that 4:16 in the Amplified Bible, you'll love it. But the word that I wanted to talk about in that verse is the word boldly. I've never taught Hebrews, but I studied it one time just for me. And so I did my creepy crawly way through the Bible where I was just looking up every single word. And of course, words that I didn't think were important turned out to just be fabulous. This word boldly, this description of the way that we are to come before God's throne, is an amazing word. It's a romantic word. The Amplified Bible says confidently, boldly, and what is the other thing that it says, Cindy, do you have your? Fearlessly. Okay, the word means comfortableness. It's hard to explain. It's the word of courtship, where you are so confident that this person loves you that now you can be actually real with them. You've been holding back. You sort of, you know, showed the parts of you that you felt were the best, and then you sort of squirmed around trying to cover up all the other stuff. And finally, you've come to a point where you realize this person loves me. It's okay to be real. And every step from that step forward, your ability to be real with each other gets easier and easier and easier. When it finally comes to that point which you don't even think about it, which you could absolutely spill your guts, the most horrible, icky stuff about you before this person because you're so secure in your love. That's what this Greek word means. That is the adjective, the adverb that describes the way we are to come before God. And I keep thinking that is so different than what David was asking for. If my words could just reach you, I'd ask you for wisdom. We can come boldly. We don't have to, we're not dating Jesus hoping that, you know, he'll like us enough to want to marry us. It's not an issue of, you can't hide from him for one thing. If we don't get honest and get real with him, usually it's because we're afraid. And the thing that kills that kind of fear is when we begin to understand how he loves us. And when I understand how committed, and that's the wonderful thing on this side of the cross. You want to know how committed God is to loving you? Look at the cross. Romans 5:8 says, this is, God demonstrated his love to us in this way. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. At just the right time when we were helpless, God demonstrated his love. So David is saying, Lord, I hope my prayer could just get close. I'd ask for understanding, just like you promised. We can say, Lord, I'm coming boldly before you because I know that I'm accepted. I know that I'm loved. I know that I can tell you anything, and your posture towards me is fixed. I love that. I can't tell you how transforming that has been in my own life. I think the most foolish waste of energy is to try to hide from God because he knows anyway. What a wonderful thing it is to know that you can be real with him. Okay, now I wanted to show you one other thing from verse 1, or verse 169 of our section here. And that is the prayer where David says, please give me understanding. It's not a demand, it's a plea. His whole posture is that of humility. There aren't a lot of prayers that I can guarantee that God will answer yes. Because sometimes yes isn't the best answer. There are a few prayers I can positively, absolutely guarantee that when you ask God, he will say yes. This is one of them. Give me wisdom. God will always say yes to that prayer. Well, Bob, how do you know that? One of the clearest promises in all of Scripture. Now, there are lots of scriptures that talk about God giving us wisdom, Old and New Testament. The clearest, most unmistakable one is James 1:5, which says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him keep asking God, and he will give it. That's about as clear as you could possibly get. I mean, will God give you wisdom if you ask him? Absolutely, yes. Now, there's another prayer in here that David prays that I can guarantee you a yes for also, based on something that God's word says. But I memorize those promises because when I'm being harassed and the devil's telling me what a loser I am and I better lay low and not, you know, really push the envelope with God if I know it's good for me, whenever he's whispering those smutty little lies, I run to those scriptures. And I say, well, wait a minute, it says right here. And I find great strength in that. Verse 170 is similar to 169. I think they go together, just a little bit different wording. He says, let my supplication come before you. Once again, the before you is before your face. And the word supplication is a cry for mercy. It's something a beggar would say when the king is going by. It's not a demand, hey, give me some money, rich guy. It's a lowly, humble cry for mercy. And he says, give me, let my supplication come before your face. And this is the supplication. Deliver me according to your word. And this word is different than the one in the last verse. It's the other one on your list of synonyms. It's the word Imrah, I-M-R-A-H, if you're interested. And it is simply the general term for everything God's ever said. Whether he wrote it down, whether he prophesied it, whether he spoke it through a donkey, whether he spoke it on Mount Sinai from a cloud, it's everything God has ever said. We would say that the Bible falls into that category. But there's something about this request. He's asking for mercy, and then he asks to be delivered. And when he says, according to your word, it's the same as saying, just like your word has led me to expect. Lord, deliver me. You've said over and over and over, you deliver those that call out to you. So I'm holding you up to that. Just like you have led me to believe you would do, I'm asking you to deliver me. I always joke about the heavenly helicopter coming and snatching us out of our trial, because usually that's the thing we want the most. And I think the reason that I make a joke of that is because sometimes being jerked out of my trial is not the best thing. Sometimes I need to be delivered from myself. And if I could keep bailing myself out of trouble, there are some kinds of trouble that God wants to use to change me. And I need to be delivered from myself. But lest I ever give the impression that it's wrong to ask for the heavenly helicopter, it's not. There's one word for it. It's the word natsal, N-A-T-S-A-L, and that's the word here for deliver. It literally means to come and snatch out of. This is as good a definition of the heavenly helicopter as there is. And you know, David asks for that all the time. It's not wrong to ask. It would be just wrong to only accept a yes to that prayer, because sometimes a good answer to get me out of here is not now. There are things I want to do, or it's not time yet. But David is just asking to be snatched out of here. Now, here's one comment that I just want to make on verses 169 and 170. They're so similar. He's asking for two different things. One, he's asking for wisdom. The other, he's asking to be delivered. I think, and you can take this or leave it, but as I pondered this, I think that sometimes the way God delivers us from some trouble is by giving us wisdom. Sometimes, I don't know about you, I have learned the hard way enough times in my life that when I find myself for the how manyth time stuck in the mud, the Lord says, okay, let's run through this drill. Why do you keep ending up here? Well, because blah, blah, blah. Okay, don't do that anymore. Here's the way to avoid that. And when he gives me wisdom, that's my deliverance from that trial. It's also protection for later. So you can take that or leave it. David certainly was an example of somebody that had to learn some stuff the hard way. I find it wonderful that God still called him a man after his own heart. He certainly wasn't perfect. Verse 171, my lips shall utter praise when you teach me your statutes. This is the 11th time in this psalm that David has used the phrase, teach me your statutes. Obviously, it was an important thing. We'll talk about that in a minute. The word praise is a distinct Hebrew word which speaks of songs of praise. Of course, in English, you don't know. There's lots of different ways to praise God, and you would not know it unless I said that. I didn't know it until he looked the word up. So he said, I will burst into singing praise when you teach me your statutes, or when you have taught me your statutes is another way to render it. We've looked at the word when. If you have the translation that says for you teach me your statutes, I looked it up, and the Hebrew word could be either when or for. Both words are words of cause and effect. Something's going to happen because something else happened. I'm going to sing praise because something else has happened. And that something else that's happened is you have taught me or you teach me your statutes. I want to talk about this for a minute, but just let me quote Charles Spurgeon. I thought this was great. He says, the best possible praise comes from those who honor God in the way that they live their lives. I'm going to say it again. The best possible praise comes from those who honor God by the way that they live their lives. I grew up in a church that was supposedly specialized in praise. But for many people, it was no different than a pep rally or cheerleaders at a basketball game. It was purely emotional. It was pretty shallow. And most of the time, it fizzled as soon as you got out the doors. And many of those people were absolutely brutal with their gossip. Many of those people couldn't be trusted. They were not honoring God with their lives. And my feeling about that is that their praise just bounced off the ceiling. The truest kind of praise would come from someone whose life honors God. And so David is saying, that kind of praise is going to come from me when you've taught me your boundaries. That's what the word statutes mean, boundaries. Let's talk about this for a minute. We've looked at this word 11 times now, this phrase. It's either a request or a statement. Teach me your boundaries. The word teach is the operative word. It's the verb is the verb lamad. If you remember it, it's L-A-M-A-D-H. And the reason that it's important is a two-stage word. I've thought about this a lot since I studied this yesterday. I've looked at this in my life. Remember the statement I've made a couple of times, learning doesn't happen until application happens. Learning doesn't happen just because I have information. Learning happens when I apply that information. And this word lamad is a two-stage word. It's the way God teaches us. He doesn't just give us information. It has to do with instruction, but then it also has to do with exercise of that instruction. And I just wanted to use two examples of boundaries, and that's a broad subject, but two things that occurred to me that I have wrestled with in my own life. Ways that God has had to change my boundaries from self-constructed ones or world-constructed ones to God-constructed boundaries. And it falls into two areas. What's appropriate behavior? What's the right way to act according to God? How do I, treat people? How do I respond to them? What kind of just behavior? And the other one has to do with what part of my Christian life is God's responsibility and what part is my responsibility. Where's the boundary? Because if you ask people, some people will say it's all God's responsibility. Some people will say it's all your responsibility. And I want to know. I want to know, where does God draw that line? What part's my part? What part is his part? And of course, we know we need the right kind of behavior. I'll just use myself as an example. When I have reacted poorly, I have been frustrated and I wound up snapping at somebody. Happened to me today. Somebody that I know, I hurt their feelings, and somebody I love, and I sure didn't want to hurt their feelings. I was right in the middle of something and I was just not thinking. I opened my mouth and I responded harshly. The Holy Spirit just does that little poking you in the heart thing and says, you know, it doesn't fit who you are as God's child. And I go, I know. I don't know what made me do that. Well, I know what made you do that. It was your flesh that made you do that. And I say, oh, Lord, I know you've told me. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. So how do I learn my lesson? How do I learn what is appropriate behavior in that construct? Is it just that God said, now, we shouldn't talk to people we love in that fashion? Is that how I learn? Well, that's part of how I learn. But this word lamad means God tells me, don't do that anymore. And then the very next thing is exercise. The very next thing is he will run me. I promise you this will happen. If you make any kind of a thing with God where you say, God, I'm not going to be like that anymore, I promise you it will be exercised. He'll bring somebody along that pushes your buttons. Otherwise, it's just theory, folks. We feel proud of ourselves. It just floats around in our heads, and oh, I just know these things. This is the way Christians act. You know what? It's no good unless it works in the real world. So the way God teaches me boundaries is he'll bring some jerk across my path that pushes my buttons, and now I have the opportunity to apply that thing that God just told me. Of course, if you're like me, you're going to have to run through that a few times. But see, that's the way he teaches us his boundaries. Now, let me ask you this. If he's been doing that, and I know he has, I know he's been doing that in all of our lives. If he's been doing that and you find yourself successful, doesn't that make you happy? Doesn't it make you happy when, and I know as I'm saying this that some of you have a certain person's face coming right before your mind and you're realizing, I didn't verbally punch that person today. Thank you, Jesus. And you just feel like singing. Of course, if you did punch them verbally, well, then we just need to run through one more time from the top the whole lesson. But I know what David is saying about boundaries. I just wanted to, I wanted to pass the word of hope on to you that it is a two-stage deal. God gives us information, then he provides the opportunity to exercise it. Can I say something else that you might find comforting? Failure is part of education. Trial and error is a time-tested means of learning. So, if you blew it, you know what? That doesn't mean you're not learning. That just means that God gave us a chance to exercise it, and now we'll probably need to do it again. But I'm with David. When I can see that I am learning, it makes me so happy. When this time of the year, women start wearing less clothing and wearing more suggestive clothing, and an attractive specimen passes by my eyeballs, which I can't help but notice, but I don't linger. And if I do linger right away, I get along with Jesus and say, you know that thing that was going through my mind there, that doesn't fit the man that you want me to be. And the minute I say, David said this one time, he said, I will not set any unclean thing before my eyes. Do you know one of the very next things that happened in David's life after he wrote those words? His next door neighbor took a bath on the roof. Her name was Bathsheba. Now technically, David didn't set her before his eyes. But you understand, that was an opportunity to exercise that thing that he meant. He said, you know, I know God wants something from me. There's a certain kind of man he wants me to be. There's this boundary here that God set. And it was part of learning God's boundaries is to exercise. So that's all I'm going to say about that. I find it encouraging that it's a process. I am not the same person I used to be. I am certainly not done yet, but it is an absolutely wonderful thing to look and realize, you know what? I am just not the same person that I used to be. Jesus is really working on me, and that is a glorious thing for me. And if you have people around you that can see changes in you, they're happy campers too, I'll bet you. Especially if they were the punchee for so long. Verse 172, my tongue shall speak of your word. The word tongue is not the word for the organ of your body. It's the Hebrew word lashon, L-A-S-H-O-N. And it's just the word, the term for speech. My speech will speak of your word. And that's the word Imrah again, just means everything that God's had to say. But the word speak is interesting because it's the Hebrew word for bearing witness or testifying in a court of law. It's what we would call testimony. In fact, this Hebrew word anah, A-N-A-H, most of the time has been translated testimony. So what he's saying is my speech, the way I talk throughout the day, is going to bear witness to all that you have to say. And then there's a reason, he says, because all of your commandments are righteousness itself. Everything that you require of humans, God, you're right. It's pure, it's excellent, it's the right way of doing things, it's righteousness itself. And he said, and that's why I want to talk about it all the time. I don't need to tell you that you're not going to always, other people are not necessarily going to be thrilled as you are to talk about God's ways. I did not used to think that God's commandments were good. I thought that they were basically out to spoil my fun. But that's mostly because I didn't know him. I didn't understand that when he said, don't do this, what he was really saying was don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt other people. And the longer that I know his heart, the more his commandments to me are like a kiss. I realize what is behind everything that he requires of humans comes from an absolute perfect wisdom, a pure and excellent understanding of the best way to live in a heart of love. And I love to talk about that. Verse 173. I had you circle the word hand. Once again, it's like the word tongue up in verse 172. It's not speaking of the part of your body. It's the most common Hebrew word, image, for strength. And so you could read it, let your strength help me or become my help. And I want to talk about this for a little bit because there are a bunch of scriptures. This triggered a cascade of scriptures to me. At my house, on the inside of the door, where it is the last words that I see before I go out into the world every day, is Ephesians 6:10, which says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Emphasis on the word his. And the reason is because I don't have any might. My might, my strength isn't going to cut it in this world. And there are some fabulous and wonderful promises of God. Very misunderstood by many people who have not studied God's word, even people in church. We have absorbed so much of our culture, and so much of our culture is about you being strong, actualizing your human potential, living up to your human potential, be strong and conquer. And the Bible says, no, God's goal for us is that we would be utterly and completely dependent upon him. Our world system today, especially in this country, considers dependence to be a weakness. God considers dependence upon him to be our best strength. Now, you can see the conflict there. You can be trying to please people in the world and be working 180 degrees opposite of what God is trying to do. Actually, let me say it just the other way around. You can be trying to please God, and people in the world will think exactly the opposite of what God thinks about your behavior. Let me read you a scripture that I probably should be memorized, that certainly by every Christian man, but I would say by every Christian. It's 2 Corinthians 12:9. I wasn't raised a Baptist, so I was not raised to memorize the references, just the verses. And I used to, can we talk? The reason I didn't memorize the references was because I thought it was unnecessary and it was silly. Hey, if I know the verse, why do I have to know where it's found? Well, I'll tell you why it's important to know where it's found, so you can find it. Because I can't tell you how much time, and I'm a pastor. I can't tell you how much time there's been this verse, and I know it's going to really help somebody, and I would love for them to go home and read it, and I don't know where the heck it is. I know it's in the Bible, but I have no idea where it is. And now here I am. I'll be 60 years old next year, and I'm thinking, you know, I think it's about time I start memorizing some of those references, just like they told me in Sunday school. So don't be like me, okay? 2 Corinthians 12:9. I spent about 10 minutes trying to find it. I knew it was in the Bible. This is God speaking to one of his servants who was trying his darndest to be strong in a really lousy circumstance. This is what God says to Paul. My strength is made perfect or complete in your weakness. I'm trying to be strong. I'm trying to be strong. I hate this stinky situation that I'm in. I'd give anything to get out of it. I'm trying as hard as I can to be strong. And God's saying, hey, cool your jets. My strength, God's strength, is made complete in your weakness. In other words, the stronger you are, the less God's strength is going to be able to kick in. There are times when, well, let me just say what Max Lucado said. He said, if dependence upon God is the goal, then weakness becomes an advantage. Isn't that great? If what God wants from me is to be a person who is dependent on him, and I tell you, that's hard for people, especially men. We're not raised, we're raised that if you're dependent on anyone, then you're less of a man. But God says, no, I don't run my kingdom that way. You'll be a strong man when you're completely dependent upon me, he says. So, if dependence upon God is the goal that God has in mind, then, this is fabulous news to me when I read this, because I thought, well, then, when I'm weak, like Paul said, then I'm really strong. Then that's an advantage. See, here's the problem. I don't trust God as much when I can do it myself. I don't have to. And the times when I know, when I've fallen flat on my face, when I'm sick, or when I'm out of money, or where I've tried all 10 of my plans, even the ones that I was pretty sure weren't going to work, and none of it's worked, and I'm absolutely dependent upon God, that's when God is able then to step in and do what he wants to do all along. My strength is made complete in your weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9. So when David is saying, let your strength help me, contrary to that devotional I read, this guy in this devotional, I would love to call him and say, you know, you need to change churches. If here you are and you're a middle-aged man and all of a sudden you still can't figure out why King David was asking for God's help, if he was a real man, he wouldn't need to ask for help. And I said, you know, you need to start going to a different church. You need to someone that preaches the Bible. Because you're not being told the truth. This guy was just marveling. Wow, I think we have something to learn here about leadership. Yeah. But it's a tough one, I will tell you. Now, that's only half the verse. So let your strength become my help, or let your strength help me, because I have chosen your precepts. And the word precepts, remember, means orders. I had you circle the word chosen. It's one of those little sneaky little words that I almost skipped over because none of my commentaries that I used really had anything to say about Psalm 119. I had to do it the slow way, which has turned out to be fabulous. I've been looking every single word up. It takes me 3 times as long to study, which is why it's taken us 6 months to get through it. But you know what? I've been digging up treasure every single time. It's just been fabulous. This is an interesting word. It's the word bachar, B-A-C-H, with a ch. Bachar, B-A-C-H-A-R. The word for chosen, here's what it means. It means to thoroughly examine and then to test and then to make a selection because of something, because something is the best. So you examine things, you've tested them. This is true of automobiles. What was the example I used last night? Power tools, well, they won't really let you test power tools unless you go to Lee Nielsen or that the guy that makes the block planes, and then they actually let you use them and on different kinds of wood. I love that place. I just can't, I'd have to sell one of my cars to be able to afford one of their planes, but it means that you've examined something, you've tested it, and now you've made a selection. You've chosen this because you figured out this, because of examination and testing, this is the best. Isn't that a great word? It's a very fat word. So, what David is saying here is that in preference to every earthly way of doing things, and even in preference to his own way of doing things, he has chosen to be obedient to God's orders. He is asking for God's strength to be his strength because he's figured out my strength isn't going to cut it. He's also figured out God's smarter than he is. So he said, I've checked it out. I've done it everybody else's way. God, your way is the best. So I choose to follow your orders. Now, isn't that a great thing to say? You know what? For some of us, it took almost a whole lifetime to finally come to the point where we would say that. And if you are one of those people that came to say that later in life, you know how different things were from that point on. It's just remarkable. I told the story last night about the Norwegian, the old Norwegian bachelor farmer who was given a chainsaw because he just loved to cut wood, and his grandkids gave him a chainsaw, and they just could hardly wait to come over at Christmas time and just, you know, see how much the better grandpa had done with this. And they said, Grandpa, where's the chainsaw? And he says, oh, that thing, it doesn't work. And they found the chainsaw out buried behind the barn in a pile of stuff. And then, you know, his axe out there and all, you know, his splitting maul and everything. He said, Grandpa, that's an expensive chainsaw. It's supposed that you could get things done twice as fast. He says, it doesn't work. I'd rather use my axe. And he said, well, maybe you're not doing it right. And he says, well, I'll show you. And they went and got his chainsaw, and he went over and he held it up to a log, and he started going like this, back and forth, back and forth. He says, it's just too hard. I can do it twice as fast with an axe. Of course, now you're smiling. Now, if you were Norwegian, you'd really be smiling. Sometimes it's not working because we are not using the right power source. It didn't start working until we realized we needed God's strength. We needed to follow his orders. And the sooner we get to that place, the better off we are. And if you have children who are young, who are learning this lesson, it could save them a lifetime worth of grief. Almost invariably, when I talk to people who have learned this later in life, they kick themselves that it took them so long. You think, what could my life have been like if I'd have just learned to choose God, to follow God's orders, and to rely on his strength? Verse 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord. Guess which Hebrew word is the word for salvation? I've asked you this about 20 times so far. You should know it by now. Yeshua, Jesus' name. I long for your Yeshua, O Lord. Now, it's interesting here because it says in your Torah, your teaching is my delight. The word for delight is the Hebrew word shashua, shashua. So in Hebrew, these words actually rhyme, and that's not something that normally happens in Hebrew poetry. You got a Yeshua and a Shashua. Your teaching is my Shashua. Pleasure, enjoyment, delight. I wrote a note to myself that this could either be the result of following God's teaching or the teaching itself. If you're a person that likes to solve problems, I love mystery stories, I love fixing things. I can't tell you how many decades I had a subscription to Home Handyman, different handyman magazines and Popular Mechanics. I'm a dunce with auto mechanics. That's why I love it when somebody will take the time to explain something to me. I remember one time I went in to get something fixed on my boat, and the guy went out and got all of the parts for this particular thing and laid them all out on the table and showed me how they all fit together. And I mean, it took about 10 minutes to do that, but you know what? It was never a mystery to me ever again. When I see God do that, when God shows me, okay, like you guys said at your marriage weekend last year, when all of a sudden God lays it all out and says, this is how it's supposed to work, and you go, wow. Well, of course, first you're embarrassed because you realize you were doing it wrong, but it's just wonderful to know there's a way to do it. It's wonderful to know that, you know, God designed us. He knows how we tick. He knows the way we were meant to function the best. And I love that. I love it when I start getting it. I love his teaching. It's delightful. However, when I follow his teaching, what comes as a result of that is also delightful. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. This word live, we've looked at a bunch of times. David uses it a lot. It's the word chayah, C-H-A-Y-A-H. Let my soul live. And I'm going to read it again just because I don't know who's listening to this and what other part of the world online. The word for live here is a fat, fat word. I'll read you all of the synonyms from the Hebrew dictionary. As a verb, it means to refresh, to restore, to bring back to life, to revive, to cause, to enjoy life, to rebuild, and to reconstruct. It's a great word. Charles Spurgeon says, David is asking for God to fill his soul full of real life. Now we come to the second guaranteed yes answer prayer. When somebody comes to God and says, please fill my soul full of life, there will always be a yes answer to that prayer. Well, Bob, how can you say that? Okay, this is one of the few scripture references I have memorized. John 10:10. Ooh, we're so impressed. Well, it's an easy one. John 10:10. It's Jesus speaking, and he says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. Actually, it's full and running over. That's what the word abundantly means. It means more than enough. So you say, oh Lord, please fill me full of life. And Jesus says, hey, that's why I came. That is my very reason for showing up on planet Earth, is so that your life would overflow with real life. I love that. So Lord, if you'll let my soul overflow with real life like that, it will praise you. That is always the result of enjoyment. It's true whether you have chicken pot pie over at the Novaks or whether you watch the Celtics beat LeBron James and the Cavaliers, whether, you know, you change the fuel pump on your old Land Rover and now it drives down the road like a real car and doesn't just cough and sputter. And you're driving along and you have this big grin. Real praise is the result of enjoyment. Now that's worth hanging on to, because when God tells us to praise him, what he's really saying is, enjoy me, know me, let me be part of your day, watch what I can do. The result of that is you won't be able to keep your mouth shut. You will praise me because that is always the result of enjoyment. We praise banana cream pie. We praise football teams. We praise anything we enjoy. I remember the first time the Lord, I don't know who said it, I think it was C.S. Lewis that I read 30 years ago, that said that the truest form of praise is the result of enjoyment. Once again, I was raised in a Pentecostal church and a lot of really confusing ideas about what praise was. It was usually something that was somebody else tried to work you up into, like a cheerleader. And so it was always confusing to me because that was so easy for that to be phony. And I thought, well, why would God want us to be phony? Is God on some sort of ego trip that he just needs us to go, you're number one, you're number, I mean, is that what it's all about? When I read that, I realized that whenever God is asking me to praise him, he's really asking me to enjoy him. How do you know that, Bob? Well, there's a fabulous verse that says, taste and see how good the Lord is. And don't ask me where it's found because I haven't memorized that one yet, but it is in the Bible. Probably one of the Baptists here knows where that's found. And the last part of verse 175 says, let your judgments help me. And I wrote in parentheses right after that, to live my life. Let your judgments help me to live my life. Remember God's judgments or whatever God's made a decree about, whatever God's given a verdict about. What's important? What's right? What's wrong? What's real? What's good? What's not good? Everything God's made a judgment about, I want that to help me live my life. I'll tell you, you're going to get lots of opinions from lots of other people. And some of them are going to be right and some of them are going to be wrong. The safest place is not to take a vote. The safest way to be helped live in your life is to get it from God himself. Now, I'm right on schedule. We'll wrap it up with this. I had you circle or underline the phrase, like a lost sheep. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant because I don't forget your commandments. It's interesting that there are quite a few places in Scripture. Isaiah is the first one that comes to my mind where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. There are lots of scriptures that use this phrase, going astray like a lost sheep. Here's something that I did not know. None of us knew it in our Bible study. Now, if you know this, then you should probably be teaching. I didn't realize that sheep are one of the only animals that cannot retrace their steps. Dogs can find their way back home. Cats can find their way back home. Horses can find their way back. The cows can find their way back home. Sheep can't do it. If a sheep gets lost, it just keeps going. It does not, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's a brain dysfunction or whether they don't leave a pheromone trail like squirrels. I don't know what it is. But when a sheep is lost, somebody has to go out and get them and bring them back. Now, doesn't that make a lot of scriptures take on a little bit different flavor? Because, folks, it was God that said those words about humans. It was God that called us when we were away from him, lost sheep. He's saying, I know you guys. You can't find your way back. So I'll come get you. I love all of those promises. I told a little story last night because it's one of the only times I've ever seen my brother cry. And I happened to be at his house when he and his son, whose his son was probably at that time about 16 years old, and we were delivering cabinets back to the old town where they used to live. They hadn't lived there for 8 years. So for 8 years, my nephew Tyler hadn't been to his old neighborhood, but we were delivering a set of cabinets right in the same street that they used to live on. So we're driving along in this 1949 Chevy dually stake bed, which I traded to my brother for a Volkswagen. what was I thinking? I'm sorry. And we're just driving along there in Northern California, and Tyler is looking out the window, my brother and I, and chatting, and all of a sudden Tyler said, I knew this would happen. And my brother said, what? And Tyler said, I can't remember how to get home. And he said, I lived my whole life at this place, and here I've lived someplace else for 8 years, and I can't remember how to get home. I don't even know where we are. Now, I didn't think anything about it until the following Sunday, when we're at my brother's church, and there's 1,500 people there, and my brother gave an altar call, and he stood up in front of people, and he said, there are people here in this place right now tonight, and you can't remember how to get home. And he said, you're here because God came out to get you. And he told the thing about the lost sheep, and my brother had tears coming down his eyes. That was an unusual thing. But I thought, you know, this is our Father in heaven. Now, the thing I find interesting about verse 176, David says, I haven't forgotten your commandments. I just don't know how to get back home. You know, I'm like that sheep. I got out here, and I mean, I thought I knew the way, and I just seem to be getting farther and farther away, and I don't know how to get back home. So please come and get me. That is another absolute guaranteed yes answer to that prayer. How do I know? Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save those that are lost. He said that a lot. I did not know that about sheep. I looked it up because, see, I remember the nursery rhyme, Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and doesn't know where to find them, leave them alone, and they'll come home, wagging their tails behind them. No, they won't. You have to go get them. They don't know how to get back. So David says, that's me. I haven't forgotten your commandments. I'm still yours, but you know what? I just thought I cannot retrace my steps. Please come get me. So that's the end of Psalm 119. Bless you, those patient ones who endured to the end. Great will be your reward. I've enjoyed studying. We still got a lot of psalms left. Some of my favorite psalms, actually, we haven't even got to yet. So, a couple of things to remember. One, God's goal is that we would be dependent upon him, and that in our weakness, his strength is shown in its most perfect and complete form. So don't be afraid like David to say, Lord, let your strength help me. Because I've checked it out, and Lord, I'm going to follow your orders from now on. Because that's the best. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, which washes my brain. We know, Lord, that we aren't going to hear a lot of this stuff anywhere else except from you. And we thank you, Lord. Your teaching is delightful. Living by your teaching brings delight to our lives and to the lives of others. Lord, we fully expect that as we are learning your boundaries, that they're going to have to be exercised. Please give us, Lord, a heads up so we don't keep making the same stupid mistake. Help us to understand that the opportunities to practice and apply what we learn when they're happening in the real world so that we can benefit. Bless these dear ones, Lord, those that are in this building, those that are hearing this far, far away. I pray these would be words of life. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. It is the reason I live. You are the life in my life. Strengthen us, Lord. Some of us are praying like crazy for the heavenly helicopter to come and snatch us up. If that's what you choose to do, you're good at it. If you would like to give us other muscles by not taking us out right away, give us, Lord, the wisdom that we need to see things your way. Protect us as we drive home. Please, Lord, keep Nigel's lights on all the way back to Round Pond. Bless these dear ones. Thank you that Dan Casey was born. I love that young man. And I pray that you'd bless him in his birthday in a couple of days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lots of goodies.